Greetings again in the Lord's precious name. I see quite a few smiling faces. Thank God, isn't it, for what we have heard this morning. And thank you, Brother Roshan, for that very encouraging word you had shared with us, as you normally do. And as after finishing my worship, as I was contemplating on that great covenant which our living God had made for us. Again, I was just being reminded that here is the emblem of that covenant, isn't it? That God is still with us. And here is the emblem of a covenant that He is interested in us. That is why He has allowed it to be placed amongst us, isn't it? And then we have a wonderful covenant and a hope and a future too, isn't it? That one day you and I will be with Him in heaven, in His presence and before His glory. That's the wonderful future, that's the wonderful hope and the blessing which you and I have received from that covenant keeping and the covenant giving God. Praise the Lord for that. Now, shall we turn our Bibles to the book of John and chapter 3, please. The book of John and chapter 3. We will come to the reading of this. But I just wanted to share a few things before I get into our text. While I was in India, I was reading a very good book written by Pastor John Piper. And the title of the book, which did say, What Jesus Demands from the World. What Jesus Demands from the World. And as I was reading, I felt challenged on many aspects of my own spiritual life as I was reading about the demand our Lord Jesus Christ has made from the world. Now, sometimes I was left applauding myself for probably having done some things which probably I did not. But again, that self-righteousness and pride kicks in, isn't it? Oh, I have ticked these boxes and there I have fulfilled the Lord's demand. But gradually, as I was going much deeper, reality sunk into me that probably I was off the mark by a very long shot. So my question today is, what does our Lord Jesus demand from the world? What has He demanded from believers like you and me? What does Lord Jesus demand from you and me personally in our own spiritual walk? And again, the question is, has He made any demands from His people? When I throw a question like that, it's difficult, isn't it? Has He made any demand from His people? And if He has made a demand, then again another thought, by what authority does He demand from His people? By what authority does He demand from His people? Well, again, I think in Matthew 24:18, the Lord said, all authority is given to me under earth and in heaven, isn't it? So the one question I can answer for you, yes, the Lord Jesus has every right to make a demand from you and from me, because He does have all authority over heaven and over earth and over hell. And I believe he makes a demand because he himself said, I have come to seek and to save the lost. So he makes a demand because he wants people to come to him and be saved. We heard that wonderful covenant, that one-sided covenant which God had made with Abraham. Now, did Abraham deserve? I do not think so. Have we deserved? Never. But again, that covenant, as Apostle Peter reminds in, Acts chapter 1, that covenant which was made in the determinate counsel of God between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, that I am going to save this fallen mankind forever so that they are again brought back to me for my own glory. That was a covenant he has made, isn't it? And we have been reaping the fruits of that covenant. So here we are again. The Lord Jesus Christ does have all authority. And he makes a demand because he wants people to come to him. He wants people like us to be saved because that was his mission and that was his intent, isn't it? He desires that you and I are saved. He desires that all mankind be saved. So that is what where we begin today. Now, as I was reading, John Piper had put in, I think, about 24 demands of Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not going to do that. Probably I'll just do one or two. I felt so encouraged and challenged that I thought I'll share that with you today. Just one or two, please. Not chronologically, but probably theologically, we want to start somewhere. So the first demand he has made with the world is, you must be born again. Familiar, isn't it? Again, there is an English saying, always I repeat that to my friends. Familiarity breeds contempt. Familiarity breeds complacence. Have you heard about it? Yes, isn't it? You must be born again. Yes. Thank God, most of us here believe that we are born again. But again, familiarity breeds contempt. That's a very common verse, phrase in the Bible. We all know, if you ask any of the Sunday school children, they know, you must be born again. So that is the demand he has placed in front of a certain Pharisee, isn't it? So shall we turn to that scripture portion, please? John chapter 3. And even though we just need a few verses, but I will go through the from verses 1 to 10, please. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that you do except God be with him. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Then Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter into a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that is which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not what I have said unto you. You must be born again. Note the emphasis there. Marvel not what I have said unto you. You must be born again. The wind blows where it lists, and you hear the sound thereof, but you cannot tell from whence it comes or where it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. And Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be, Lord? And Jesus answered and said unto him, Are you a master of Israel? Or we can read, Are you a teacher of Israel and know not these things? A good dialogue, isn't it? A very good dialogue which is having such a deep spiritual impact. The Lord Jesus Christ in verse 9, we learn there, in verse 10, he wonders or he is baffled looking at Nicodemus, that he being a teacher of the Jewish scriptures, he does not know what it is to be born again. It's there, isn't it? In verse 10, it's very there. Are you a master of Israel and you do not know these things? Now, we all know that Pharisees were the experts of Jewish law. He's called a ruler in verse 1, isn't it? Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. So probably he was a very important man. Probably he had authority over quite a few people. Probably he was heading the synagogue in Jerusalem. And there he was presenting himself before the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was asking him questions. But what wonder we can find in him is, this man, being an authority of the Jewish scriptures, he was not aware that what it means to be born again. And the Lord simply tells him, being a teacher of the law, or even to us, he can question us, isn't it? Are you not aware as to what born again means? Because if he was a teacher of the law, if he knew the scriptures, the Jewish scriptures or the word of God, the Bible, has left several clues or several instances in the scriptures as to what born again means. Now, shall we just quickly turn to the book of Ezekiel, please? Book of Ezekiel and chapter 36. We'll quickly go to that. This scripture portion, as the Lord was expecting of him, was a scripture portion about what it means to be truly born again. It was not a new thing that was presented to Israel. It was not a new thing that a man sitting before the Lord Jesus Christ would not be knowing at all. So if you come to Ezekiel chapter 36, we quickly go through a few verses, please. I will read verse 16 and then jump to later. Verse 36 and chapter verse 16. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying. And then a few things that he talks about Israel as to what it is. And then verse 21. But I had pity for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen, whither they went. Therefore, say unto the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name. Just remember that. We'll come back to that later, please. Thus says the Lord, I do not do this for your sake, but for my holy name, which you have profaned. Verse 23. And I will sanctify my great name, which you have profaned. For I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, and I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. That is in front of the heathen. Verse 24. It begins from here, please. And I will take you from among the heathen, gather you out of your countries, and will bring you into your own land. So this prophecy is regarding Israel, the future Israel, isn't it? And then I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. And clean from all your filthiness, and from your idols will I cleanse you. Verse 26, please. A new heart will I give you. A new spirit I will put within you. I will take away your stony heart out of your flesh. I will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. And then you shall dwell in the land that I give to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. And I will also save you from all your uncleanness. Do you see verse 25? What Nicodemus was not knowing about that verse in John 3 is what the Lord Jesus Christ is bringing to his mind, isn't it? Verse 25. Then I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your idols. And then I will also put my spirit upon you. What did the Lord Jesus Christ tell Nicodemus? Quickly turn to that, please, again. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And verse 4, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So there it is. And the Lord Jesus Christ was baffled, isn't it? That here is a man who counts himself as an authority of the law. And he was not aware as to what being born again is. What is to be born again? What is to be born again? Because even I was questioning myself. I was picking here and there, here and there. It was not convincing. I asked my wife, and she was throwing this, that, this, that. But again, it was not very, very clear. What is to be born again? How do we approach it? How do we tell people? Because the Lord Jesus Christ simply tells, you must be born again. Well, the simple truth is, again, Ezekiel chapter, same chapter, please, 36. The Lord says, it is my work. What is to be born again? It is the work of God in a sinner's life. It is the work of God because he wants to do it. It is the work of God where his name is sanctified. Because in verse 25 we say, 23 isn't it? And I will sanctify my great name you have profaned. And I shall be sanctified in you before your eyes. And then in one of the verse, it was pity, isn't it? In verse 21, but I had pity for my holy name. What is to be born again? It is the work of God because he has pitied all mankind like you and me. Because he has loved all mankind like you and me. Because he wants to do that work in a sinner's heart so that his name is glorified. So what does he do? Verse 26, please. A new heart will I give you. That's what he says. You must be born again. So what do? We just go to him. And it is the work of God in a sinner's life. And what does he do? He will give you a new heart, as the text says. I will give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take away your stony heart from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments. What is to be born again? God works in your heart and in my heart. He brings a new life in us. The word of God tells us in Ephesians 2, you have been quickened, isn't it? You were dead in trespasses and sins. And you have been quickened. What does quicken mean? To quicken is nothing but, as I understand, a dead man made alive. A spiritually dead man made spiritually alive. A dead man in the sight of God is made now alive in the sight of God. A dead man whose heart was a stony heart is made into a heart of flesh. A dead man who was away from God is brought nigh to God. And that work which the Lord Jesus Christ describes is, verse 5 again, John 3, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Why would the Lord Jesus Christ want us to be born again? Why would he want us to be born again? Well, again, John 3:6, please. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. We are flesh by nature because you and I have been born to flesh, isn't it? Flesh otherwise means it speaks of our humanness or our humanity. Flesh always speaks that you and I have been born inherently a sinner. As King David says, I have been conceived in iniquity and in sin. We have been born in flesh, as the Lord Jesus Christ reminds us. He wants you and I to be born again because we are basically in flesh and by flesh. We are sinners by nature. There is nothing good in us. We are sinners by nature because we have been born to a human parent. And we are sinners by what we have done because of a sinful nature inside. So on both counts, the Lord says, because you are a sinner, because you are flesh, you have to be born again. There is no other way you can be born again, because you are flesh by nature. Now, as I already said, a person who is in the flesh is spiritually dead, isn't it? A person who is in the flesh is anti-God. And then again he says, a person who is in the flesh, I think in verse 3, if you want to look at verse 3, please. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then again, verse 5, please. Someone wants to read that for me.
Jesus answered, most surely I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God.
So when you and I are in the flesh, what is the conclusion of the Lord Jesus Christ? You cannot enter the kingdom of God. By our fleshy nature, by who we are, we can never enter the kingdom of God. And then again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God and you cannot see the kingdom of God. Why does Lord Jesus Christ want us to be born again? Because we are sinners by nature. Because as a sinner, you and I can never come to God. We cannot see the kingdom of God. We cannot see God himself, to be sure. There is no way you and I will be in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we have been hearing this morning, he is a covenant-keeping God. That covenant of love and that mercy and that grace which he has set apart for sinners like us. Why does the Lord Jesus Christ want us to be born again? Because he does not want us to go to hell. He does not want us to be away from him, isn't it? Therefore, I believe he says, you must be born again. Does he say that to Nicodemus? He does, isn't it? Nicodemus, you must be born again. Nicodemus, being a teacher of Jewish law, he's trying to put many questions there. Can I be born again? Born again second time out of my mother? All a man who is in the flesh can understand the things of the flesh. He understood what it meant to be born in this world. But the moment he would have realized, he would have seen what that being born again is actually mean. I will give you a new heart. I will give you a new spirit. I will take away your stony heart. I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit and my laws into your mind. And then you will walk in my laws and in my judgment. That is the sign of being a truly born again person. Now, I need not go after here anyone here and say, you have to be, because most of us, we have seen and we do know that we have been born again. Thank God for that. But let us be very clear. Why does the Lord Jesus Christ want us to be born again? Because he wants you and I not to be away from him, but come nigh unto God through him, isn't it? Does he want us to be born again? Yes, isn't it? Does he want the whole world to be born again? Yes, indeed. The word of God tells, he does not want anyone to perish, but to come to the saving knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He does not want anyone to perish. So how can we be born again? Just to put a few thoughts, because I was wondering, how can a person be born again? Is it a work you and I can do? No, isn't it?
I believe.
Yeah. We cannot make ourselves born again. Because that question always comes. In India, it was being asked, are you born again? Are you born again? Are you born again? And I was started thinking on that. How can we be born again? By grace, you are saved through faith alone. Not through your works, not what you are, I'm expanding on that, what you do or what you have done in your life. It is the gift of God. By grace are you saved, through faith. How can you and I be born again? By simply believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. How can we be born again? Believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. By coming by faith to him and believing that he is Jesus, the savior from our own sins. Coming to Jesus and believing that he has the authority and the forgiveness to forgive us of our sins, to cleanse us and to wash us of our unrighteousness, isn't it? How can we be born again? By coming to him, confessing our every sin and sincerely and truthfully repenting of our sin and accepting him as our Lord and Savior. How can we be born again? It is the work of God because of his grace, isn't it? Thank God for it. That's why when I was sitting there, I was trying to again remember that the chorus for the Reformation. You might know what I'm coming to again. Can anyone remember those five spiritual truths, please, which we said? Ephesians speaks about it, chapter 2. The five solas. Can anyone remember again? How can we be born again? Or what is being born again? And what happens when we are born again? Those five solas. How can we be born again? It is by grace alone. Nothing of us. It is by faith alone. Is it there? Isn't it? How can we be saved?
Through Christ
alone, by grace alone, by faith alone, by Christ alone, and through Scripture alone. And why? We have read in Ezekiel chapter 36. For God's glory alone, he wants us to be born again for his own glory. Thank God for that, isn't it? So I'll just take another 10 minutes and go to my second point today. Now, what demand has Lord Jesus Christ made of the world? That was the question. The first thing we did is, you must be born again. Thank God, most of us are born again. And if there's anyone here who has not been born again, please think on these things. Our Lord Jesus, he wants us to be born again because he does not want us to perish. He does not want us to die without him. He does not want us to go to hell. So if God is speaking to anyone today, then you must be born again. Come and speak to any one of us and we will talk to you over once again. The second demand which theologically he has placed in front of his people is, you must repent, isn't it? Matthew 4:17, please. I need some help here. If you can quickly help me. Matthew 4:17.
From the time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.
Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Then Luke chapter 5, 32, please.
I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.
I've come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And then Luke 13:3, please. Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Now again, I'll ask that question. Why would the Lord Jesus Christ want people like you and me to repent? Because the last verse I said, Luke 13:3, it says, He demands that you and I repent because He knows that unless you and I repent, we are all going to likewise perish. First thing was, you must be born again. If you're not born again, you are going to perish. Now he adds something more here. You need to be repenting. You need to repent of your sin. Because again, going back to Ezekiel 36, we said, I will do this in your life. I will give you a new mind, a new heart, and a new spirit. Why? Because you will walk away from your uncleanness. That's what it is to be born again. And the reminder comes again, you have to repent in your daily life. Why is that? His purpose of saving us was to save us from our sins. The Bible tells us, isn't it? We need to be repenting, unless otherwise you and I are going to perish. So what is repentance? Again, what do we think the word repent or repentance means? Suddenly tricky, isn't it, when we think about these things? What is repentance? Repentance, again, as I was reading, is an internal or an inward change of the mind, of our heart, in things pertaining to God, in things pertaining to man, and in things pertaining to our own sin. Simple, isn't it? Repentance is that inward change of the heart and our mind in things pertaining to God first, things pertaining to our fellow men, number two, and things pertaining to our own individual sinful life. Repentance is not an emotional outburst after hearing a very good message. It is not having that just a conviction and a mere sorrow for sin in our life. Very often, most of us do that, isn't it? If you and I hear a stirring message, suddenly we are excited. There is a sorrow for sin. There is an emotional outburst. That is why back home in India, we have seen so many young people putting up their hands when the call for repentance and to be born again was given. But even now, after 30 years, when I've gone back to India, when I've looked at that, not an ounce of change in people's life. A sorrow of sin definitely seen. An emotional outburst was definitely seen. But what does repentance mean? Repentance is that deep, inward, personal, individual change of the heart. Mainly towards God. Because God is a holy God. Without holiness, nobody can see God. That's what the Bible tells, isn't it? Repentance is our attitude and change towards God. Because God is a holy God. And if you and I have to be His people, then you and I have to be repenting in our life, isn't it? That has to be seen in our lives. Again, someone said this to me, and I'm quoting, our repentance, our obedience is the only evidence of God's repenting grace or work in our lives. If I stand here and keep on pounding away and saying repentance, 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 if that lack of obedience, lack of repentance is visibly seen by you in my own life, then I believe you will have a big question mark, isn't it? And you are rightful to have that question mark. Our obedience is the only evidence. Obedience, when I say our obedience to God, our obedience to the scriptures, is the only evidence of God's true redeeming grace in our own life. So just look into yourself. Thank God. Again, we believe we are born again. Thank God for His goodness and His grace. Thank God that we have believed and we have, or we think we have repented. But just look into your own life. Very important things to think about, isn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ said, Luke 3:8, please, bear fruit unto repentance. Bear fruits unto repentance. So He demanded that there is a visible sign when a person says he is born again or he has repented or in their own life, isn't it? Repentance otherwise means that it happens inside of us. Outside we might not see much. But I think outside also we can see some visible signs, isn't it? We can see that person quite happy, joyful, in spite of what state of life we are in. Being happy because our sins have been forgiven. Repentance is a change of heart inwardly, which leads to a new life, a new behavior, and that fruit is seen in our own life. And the Lord Jesus Christ demands that you have to repent, or there should be a change in your own life, isn't it? So I said, what is repentance? We've come to it. Why would the Lord Jesus Christ demand repentance again in our own life? As He demanded that you must be born again, why does the Lord Jesus Christ demand that you and I repent from our sins? Many, many verses are there, isn't it? I'll just read one. He said, I have come not to call the righteous, but sinners unto repentance. Why would the Lord Jesus Christ want you and I to repent? Because that was His mission. That was His intent, isn't it? He wants everyone who comes to Him to be repenting, because that is what He has come for. I have come not to call the righteous, but sinners unto repentance. Why would the Lord Jesus want everyone to repent? Because our sin is an offense against God, isn't it? Our sin is anti-God. Our sin alienates you and me from God. Why would the Lord Jesus Christ want us to be repenting? Because it is a serious thing. If you and I have the habit of sinning or to keep sinning in our life, we have alienated ourselves from God. It is so difficult, isn't it? I find that in my own life. When there is something which is not supposed to be there, that fellowship with God appears to be broken. There is no niceness spiritually in me anymore. It is a difficult thing to come to the church. It is a difficult thing to even participate in the table. Many times I stay away because of that. True, isn't it? Why would the Lord Jesus Christ want us to repent? Because sin, it alienates you and me from God Himself. So let us be careful about it. Let us take care of ourselves. Why would the Lord Jesus want us to repent? Then again, He does know that if you and I are not repenting, we would all be perishing, isn't it? Unless you repent, you will all perish. That's what He says. See the universality of that. You will all perish. So there is something clearly being said by Him. Now, I don't want to go into the deeper things of it. You can try to understand that, please. There is a need there. He wants everyone to perish. To come and be repenting, please. He wants us because we are sinning by nature, isn't it? Now, again, I want to distinguish there. Sometimes I struggle, as I understand. There are some inherent sins in us. By nature they come in. And there are some sins by commission we do it. Now, for instance, you might know that I'm a very angry person. Anger is a sin in the sight of God, right? But I do not know how my blood pressure, my genes react, but I tend to get angry. Things out of my control. Maybe some of you are very jealous people here. The moment somebody prospers or something happens, there's a tinge of jealousy in us. Inherent sin. Then again, probably pride. Some of you of us are bound to be proud. Yes, we do. There's nothing to be shamed about it. Yes, we do. But then there are some things which by commission we do it. The Word of God says, you and I should not be an alcoholic. You and I should not be an adulterer. Well, if you and I walk into adultery, that is a sin which is deliberate, which is of the heart. We ought to be looking into these things and repenting. It alienates us from God, isn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ warns, you have to be repenting, otherwise you will all perish from because of your sins. Then the Lord Jesus also warned, you have to be repenting, for judgment is surely coming upon you all, isn't it? For judgment is going to come upon you. He takes the example of Nineveh, isn't it? Matthew 12, 41, please. Can someone read that for me?
Men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment of this generation and will condemn it, because they have repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here.
And then again, next verse, please.
The king himself shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here.
Do you see the emphasis on judgment? Judgment is going to come, isn't it? For the men of Nineveh, we know about Nineveh. What happened to Nineveh? When they were preached with the gospel of repentance, what happened to them? They repented of their sins. The Lord Jesus Christ is quoting the men of Nineveh, isn't it? The men and women of Nineveh. For the men of Nineveh shall rise up in judgment. One day they will be at judgment time, seeing what an unrepenting person is going to be. They will rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented of the preaching of Jonah. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, you shall repent from your sins. Look at that last portion, please. They repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. Behold, a greater than Solomon is here. That is his personal call to us this morning. Why does he want us to repent? Because we are going to perish unless we repent. Why does he want us to repent? Because judgment is going to soon come upon all the world. Is it Matthew 11? Just turn your page, please. 20 to 30, and we'll quickly close from here. Matthew 11, 20 to 30, I'll quickly go through. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of the mighty works were done, because they repented not. He began to tell them, because they are not repented, they haven't repented. Woe unto you, Chorazin, woe unto you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works that were done had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago. And then verse 22, but I say unto you, it will be more tolerable for them as the day on the day of judgment than for you. Who are those who have not repented? 23, and thou Capernaum, thou art exalted in heaven, shall be brought down to hell. Do you see what judgment means? The Lord just clearly describes there, if you do not repent of your sins, then you shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee have been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. So there is a clear remark there, isn't it? If you and I are not going to repent, then we can face judgment, and we can probably never be in hell, but we can be in a hell, isn't it? That's what the word of God clearly tells us. Finally, please. What was the last command of our Lord Jesus Christ?
Preach
about the message of repentance. Luke chapter 24, 46 to 47. You can read that for me if you want to. I will read that. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and that thus it behold, that Christ should suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and you are witnesses of these things. The repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations. What has he demanded first? He has demanded that you and I are born again. What has he demanded next? He demands that you and I have to be repenting all our life because who we are inherently, because of our constant way of sinning, isn't it? We are compelled to sin many times. So let us take these thoughts and let us examine our own lives, please. May the Lord bless you.